Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Proverbs 24:14, know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. We will continue our study from the previous session. Did not get through, so that means that we will continue. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And before we begin, we will spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we are thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your Word. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're responsible for hiding your words in our hearts, that we might not find ourselves in disobedience to your wonderful plan. We thank you again and again for your grace and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reading 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect of salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. For this is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the Word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. On the screen you see the English translation, and you see the Greek. For instance, we have, who then were not a people, but are now a people of God. The ones not having obtained mercy, but now have obtained. I've tried to emphasize in the previous session that I have chosen to give a different definition for the word attain and the word obtain. I realize that when you study this word and do research, you will find that there's a closeness between the words. But I'm trying to present a separation so that you can see what I'm trying to present to you. The word attain means accomplished something, to achieve a goal, usually with effort, to arrive after some labor, hard work. You'll notice what I'm trying to emphasize there is that if you take that definition and look at those particular synonyms, you will discover that the word attain seems to indicate that there is something that is accomplished by means of effort. But I'm going to a different word, obtain, to emphasize a different aspect, which means to receive possession or to come in possession of. What is interesting is that the German translation says, who were once not a people, but now a people of God, which you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We've analyzed the first 5 points of the spiritual buildings of history. What I've tried to do is to put on the screen for you an emphasis upon these buildings. Perhaps I can again present this to you so that you can see that here's an emphasis upon Israel on the left, your left, an emphasis on the church on the right, and that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We've tried to emphasize the facts in the previous session that when the Apostle Paul comes to tell us about God's plan for us as believers, he says, and this of course is written in the time of the pre-canon period, he says, does everyone have the gift of healing? Implied, of course not. Does everyone have the gift of tongues? Implied, of course not. Does everyone have the gift of interpretation of tongues? Implied, of course not. In the midst of all of that, which is about 57 A.D., the Apostle Paul says, I want to show you, and this is God's Spirit working through this human instrumentality, I want to show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is the system of love, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have emphasized this in various ways, calling this the divine power sphere, the interlocking systems of love, the divine dynasphere. I believe the simple way to say it is just that this is God's system of love that's spelled out for us in great detail in the various verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's amazing to me when I get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and I see the Greek word cut or geo, which means abolished, which means to be hissed off the stage, which emphasizes the fact that there were certain spiritual, legitimate spiritual gifts that were so effective and so useful and so prominent in that church time, in that pre-canon church time. But then we find that so many in the Corinthian church, as all of you know, and the church, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, if you know anything about the background of the Corinthian church, you're aware of the fact that this was a confused bunch in many different ways. And as a result of that, some of them thought that because they had the legitimate gift of tongues, that they were more superior than others. And so there was a confusion, as we all know, in relationship to the Corinthians. And we won't get into that in detail, but I just wanted you to see and understand a little bit about this. And so the Apostle Paul in 57, 58 A.D. is saying, do all of the people have the gift of tongues? Implied, of course not. It's a legitimate gift. Did the Apostle Paul have the gift of healing? He certainly did. It was a legitimate gift. There came a point of time when the Scripture reveals that he was with someone who was ill and he did not perform any healing. The reason for that was because the purpose of these legitimate gifts at the pre-canon period of time was to point people to the person of Jesus Christ. If people could only understand that, it was not an emphasis upon the person who was performing. It was an emphasis upon the power of God that made this a legitimate gift. Now, why, preacher, are you getting into all that and getting excited about it? Because I just enjoy doing it. Okay, there's the pre-canon period and the post-canon period. We are seeing on the screen an emphasis on Israel. We're seeing an emphasis on the church. In the previous session, I put this on the screen in a different fashion. I put it on the screen again, where maybe you can see it better this time. This is an emphasis upon the love system. The way to get into this love system is by the filling of the Holy Spirit. If a person is inside this system and they get out of fellowship, they're to be restored to a right relationship to God, which we call RTF, restored to fellowship. What can happen to us, and this needs to be understood, while we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not disobeying God. But temptation comes while we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have to make a decision of whether we're going to yield to that temptation or oppose that temptation. The temptation itself is not the sin. It is the temptation to sin. And so a person, while in fellowship in the divine power sphere, has a decision to make. Am I going to yield to this temptation? If a person makes a decision, it's volition, it's choice. If a person makes a decision to yield to that temptation, immediately they're out of fellowship and they're outside of this magnificent system of harmony and in relationship to the Lord. That's important for us to understand. Doesn't mean we're not saved. It does mean that we're saved, but out of fellowship, out of harmony with the Lord. Let's go on and emphasize very quickly the various steps around this particular divine power sphere. The second one is basic and personal love, having a relaxed mental attitude. I had someone to tell me the other day that having heard this over and over again in recent days, this is one of the most important aspects of their own personal life, because they said, you know, I have a hard time having a relaxed mental attitude. I would imagine if I came and sat by you, you perhaps would have to admit to me, like I would have to admit to you, that there are times when we do not have a relaxed mental attitude. Do you ever get frustrated? Do you ever get bewildered and confused? Do you ever want to punch panic buttons? I'm sure that no one wants to tell this out loud right now, but we're going to just keep that quiet. But I want you to know that God desires that we have a relaxed mental attitude. It's very important that we advance in God's Word to the point where we're able to see things that happen in life from a vertical divine viewpoint rather than from a human horizontal viewpoint. This is a challenge to me. After having been a minister of the Word of God for all these many years, I'll have to admit to you that there are times when frustration comes, bewilderment, confusion. Oh, you would say, I never thought that would happen to you. Well, I'm sorry I disappointed you by telling you that. I want you to know that a guy came because we did not have our sewer system working correctly. And he was a friend. He wanted to help. He stuck a snake. You know what a snake is? He stuck a snake into the pipe and broke that thing off in there. And there I am. There we are. I mean, we're in a mess. RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Can you really be having a relaxed mental attitude with that snake in that hole broken off? And you know what happened? The Lord sent an angel. You know who that angel was? Mike McReynolds. You didn't know he was an angel, did you? He came over there, and I was just afraid he was going to twist that thing off in there. And man, he got with it. And he pulled it out. And boy, you talk about a relaxed mental attitude. I had it then. After that thing came sliding out of that, and then I called the plumber, and the plumber came out and roto-rooted, and the boy went in good shape. You didn't want that illustration, did you? But I enjoyed telling it. Because I'm telling you that all of us face experiences in life where we do not have a relaxed mental attitude. Now, if someone had come to me and said, you need to take a look at this from a divine viewpoint. Would you look at this vertically, preacher? Don't tell me to look at this thing vertically. I'm upset right now. I know why you're laughing, because that's exactly the way you would be. Someone said amen. The next step along the line is humility. And I want you to see something. There is enforced humility. There's organizational humility. There is genuine humility. And most of the times in life we have to go through enforced humility and organized organizational humility before we can ever get to the point of genuine humility. We're living in a day where people do not have genuine humility. This is tragic and sad. And oftentimes it's because of the fact that they have not been yielding themselves to the enforced humility and the organizational humility. But let's spend some time on the next one. Perception and application of God's Word. This is so very important. This is what we desire to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be perceptive to God's truth. To love His Word. To be willing to hear His Word. And what's sad in my heart when I think in terms of people who come into this auditorium and they will hear something and it disturbs them because what they're hearing is not that which meets what they have been taught, their traditional background. And so they just don't want to stay. And some come and some go, and that's sad for me, but it's probably good for all of us because this is a protected congregation. It would be tragic and sad if people were coming in here with all these foreign, strange, non-biblical ideas and they would take you over in a corner and try to get you straight and let you see how wrong the preacher is. What I desire is to teach God's Word from the original language, teach it what it says. I'm not interested, as I've said many times, of what others say or even what I might think. I want to know, what does God's Word say? If it's an aorist tense verb, I want to explain that to you so you and I will understand that that means exactly what it means. Did you notice? I'll just interrupt myself for a moment to show you that right here we mentioned that on the screen, on the back of your bulletin is correct. But the first time I sent this out, I sent out the word having obtained, and I did not put it as a perfect tense. And I said to myself, when I realized that, I can't have that because I don't want you to misunderstand. So if you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, it's wrong. But on the screen now, it's right. You say, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. Because there's a difference between a present tense and a perfect tense. And you may not want to know all about it, but I need to know the difference. So that I can show you what the difference is in the Word of God. When you have an aorist tense, it means a point of time in history. There's what we have right in here. But now have obtained mercy. This emphasizes the fact that God uses Peter to write to these individuals, and he says, I want you to understand that you have, at a point of time, received mercy. And you know what I can say about every person in this auditorium right now? Some months ago, some years ago, some weeks ago, you believed, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God worked the miracle of regeneration, and that happened at a point of time. It's an aorist tense. The passive voice says you received that action. You didn't do it. You didn't work for it. You didn't buy it. You didn't join the church for it. You didn't give to have it. You obtained it. Which simply means, and I've said it again and again, you received a possession. To come into possession. And then if you'll notice, this particular one down here, as this one is here, is a participle, and a participle here emphasizes circumstances. Now, if I don't get on with my business, we're going to be at the stopping time, and I won't be through with my 20 points. So, I'm going to review 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 very quickly for you who were teaching during the first session, and then we'll pick up with number 6. We're talking about the spiritual buildings of history. I'm going to put this on the screen for you again. I wanted to emphasize the rest of the love system, but I cannot take the time to do it now. Take a look at this, please. There are two spiritual buildings in history, Israel and the church. Number two, believers are a part of the superstructure of either of those two buildings, and you will never be disappointed, regardless of your own advance or not advancing. Number three, God's plan in every dispensation. The age of Israel, the church age, begins with faith alone in Christ alone. You have these notes. Number four, salvation can never be lost, can never be canceled, and never be reversed. Number five, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union as the chief cornerstone is the foundation of these two invisible buildings. That's important for you to write if you haven't already done so. Number five, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union is the chief cornerstone, the foundation of these two invisible buildings. Now number six, the church as a building is in the process of construction at this moment. Let me see if I can explain what I'm saying. Most of you are aware now that the age of Israel was interrupted, and there's to be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel with the 7 years of tribulation. We're living in the intercalated period. Intercalate simply means inserted into. So the church age is now inserted into the timeline that interrupted the age of Israel. The age of Israel will be completed with the 7 years of tribulation at the end after the rapture. So you need to be able to see now the emphasis upon the fact that the church realm is in the process of being constructed, which simply means that every time a person, a new person, is born into God's kingdom, a new person is added to that structure. The church as a building, then, is in the process of construction at this present time. I do not know when the last person who's going to be saved will be saved, but when that person is saved, then the rapture will occur. It's possible that the rapture could occur at any moment. There's no prophecy in the Scripture that would prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from coming at any moment of time now. Number seven, when the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ, the church occurs, the church will become the spiritual temple for all eternity. What you need to do is to abbreviate the fact that the church will become a spiritual temple for all eternity. Number eight, Israel also has Jesus Christ as its foundation, but because Israel, as we all know, rejected Jesus Christ at the first advent, the construction of Israel as a spiritual building was halted. Now remember what I'm saying. The building of the spiritual house called Israel, because of rejection, was halted. Number eight again. Israel also has Jesus Christ as the foundation, but because Israel rejected Jesus Christ at the first advent, the construction of Israel as a spiritual building was halted. Number nine, when the church is removed, this construction will resume with the believers of the tribulation and believers of the millennium. I hope and trust that in your mind you're able to see what is being presented. When the church is removed, we're talking about the rapture, this construction will resume with the believers of the tribulation and also the millennium. Number 10, at the end of the millennium, those who are part of Israel will become a holy temple for all eternity. It is important for you to put these facts in your thinking. Even though you may not be able to see it all now, don't worry about it. Just take the facts down. And the more you hear this, the more it will become real to you and fantastic in your soul. Number 10, again, at the end of the millennium, those who are part of Israel will become a holy temple for all eternity. Number 11, at the first advent, Jesus Christ came as the foundation of Israel. I have this on the screen for you to see. At the first advent, Jesus Christ came as the foundation for Israel. But at Pentecost, in 30 AD, Jesus Christ became the foundation for the New Testament church. Do you see that? I think you can. Please, take a look at it. Number 11 again, at the first advent, Jesus Christ came as the foundation of Israel. Number 12, but at Pentecost, He became the foundation for the church. But please, this is where we are right now. Take note. During the church age, Israel has a foundation, but it is an incomplete structure. It is an incomplete structure. Israel. Number 14. If you got all of the first 13 points, number 14 is going to make you want to stand up and shout, but I'm going to hold you. I don't want you to manifest your emotion. In grace, God gave the Jews an additional 40 years after Pentecost to get into the new superstructure. Now, what you need to do, please, is write this down, whether you understand it or not. In grace, God gave the Jews an additional 40 years after Pentecost to get the new superstructure. In other words, those individuals, if you can see it, we've said it over and over again, the pre-canon period of time was a time for those individuals who were Jews and believers, believing Jews. It gave them a time to comprehend and the importance of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, not only of Israel, but of the church. I can just look at some of you folks and see you got that. But some of you have a wrinkled brow. Don't worry about it, please. Number 11 again. At the first advent, Jesus Christ came as the foundation of Israel. Number 12, at Pentecost, He became the foundation for the church. Number 13, during the church age, Israel has a foundation, but an incomplete superstructure. Number 14, this is where we are. In grace, God gave the Jews an additional 40 years after Pentecost to get into the new superstructure, the church. 15, after that, the Jews came under discipline. It was a cycle of discipline when Titus and the legions of Rome destroyed Jerusalem, scattered the Jews in 70 AD. Do you have that in your mind? After that, the Jews came under discipline. It was called a cycle of discipline when Titus and the legions of Rome destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the Jews. Please stay with me. Number 16. During that grace period, they were warned by temporary gifts of tongues of the impending discipline. In other words, if we understand tongues, we're going to understand that there was a legitimate reason for tongues and the interpretation of tongues to help the people understand that they needed to understand God's Word. Number 17. Today, Jews are no longer to look to Jerusalem, but to look to Jesus Christ. 17. Today, Jews are no longer to look to Jerusalem, but to Jesus Christ. I'm going rapidly because my time is short. Believers, number 18. Believing Jews of today become a part of the church, not Israel. They become a part of the royal family of God forever. Believing Jews today become a part of the church, not Israel. I've emphasized this many times. There's an emphasis upon the fact that when a person becomes a believer, no matter what their particular religious background may be, When a person becomes a believer, they are a member of the body of Christ. They're a member of the royal family. Do you understand that? I could get into a discussion here about different classifications of Jews, but I won't do that now. Number 19. In His resurrection, in His ascension, and His session, Jesus Christ is the starting point for the spiritual building of Israel. In other words, the Jews had every opportunity to understand the first advent from the rituals. The Jews had every opportunity to understand the first advent from the rituals. We've talked about the rituals over and over again. Example, every week on the Sabbath day, they had Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Akav. What does that mean? Hear, O Israel, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is unique. The word Eloheinu is deity of Christ in hypostatic union. Akav means the humanity of the hypostatic union. In other words, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, Jesus Christ was giving them the information that they needed so that they could believe and accept the fact that Jesus Christ is now the cornerstone of the age of grace, the church. Number 20, and the last one. The meaning of this phrase celebrates the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Undiminished deity, true humanity, in one person, forever, the foundation of the new spiritual building called Israel. Now, you can see that I have not gotten as far as I planned to, because there's another passage of Scripture that we were going to get into. We're going to hold that until next Wednesday night. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful indeed today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that salvation is the same in any dispensation. The answer is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It is true now, just as it has been true throughout all the periods of time. And now as we close this service, we pray that there will be someone who at this very moment will realize that their desperate need is to know our Lord personally, and they will accept Him. Jesus said, I am the way. They can believe right now and have everlasting life, because the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever means anyone. And so that means any person who hears this voice today, if they've never done this, they could do it now. Simply to bow and to pray and simply say, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior at this moment in Jesus' name. And I thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.